First, let me start by thanking you for praying for us in our conference. We praise the Lord. This was our first time at that particular church, and we don't put a lot of weight on initial reception. The years tell the story, but we were very encouraged with the hunger, and it was very much reciprocal. We received a great blessing and refreshment, and only eternity will know how much of that was because you prayed. So we thank you for your intercession. Let me share a verse, and then we'll pray together. It's from Isaiah 44, verse 3, just this expression, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty." Precious. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. The "I will" part shows us God's heart. The "pour water" part shows us his provision. And to those that are thirsty shows us our need. And so the Lord's heart is always to provide for our needs. So let's pray together, commit our study unto him, and then we'll look in the Word.
And I will pour floods upon dry ground.
No, that's the rest. Yeah, I will pour floods upon the dry ground. And so that makes it even more thirsty.
Wait before you start.
That's
before he's coming. Another bus load.
Another bus load. All right. Welcome to the other bus load. All right, let's bow together and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that you do indeed pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And you have promised to pick up your inheritance when it's parched and confirm that. And so we just ask you, Lord, if there's anybody this morning that is thirsty, that they might really receive from you this living water. Thank you for every part of the Bible, and in a special way for the Gospel of Mark. And we commit our meditations unto you and pray that we might see the Lord in a fresh way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, by way of explanation, let me just call your attention again to the notes that were handed out. Lillian suggested a couple of weeks ago that we were in Mark chapter 7. And so Lillian suggested, since we can open our Bibles to Mark 7, that I don't put any of the verses from Mark 7 on the sheet. That would save paper, she said. And I didn't want to argue, so she's being a good steward. So when we're quoting Mark, it won't be on the sheet. But then to save you from turning pages, the rest will be on the particular sheet. Now, when we left off, we were looking at the relationship between two stories. Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23 is the first story. And then chapter 7, verse 24 to 30 is the second story. The first story is the question that was raised by the Pharisee about ceremonial cleansing. Remember, they asked the Lord Jesus, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat?" The second story is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And when we closed last time, I was pointing out that the disciples were making the very same mistake that the Pharisees made. The illustration is different, but the mistake is exactly the same. The Pharisees made their error concerning the ceremonial law. The disciples made their error in terms of looking at this Gentile woman who needed the demon cast out of her daughter as if because she had a physical relationship to a Gentile nation that she was Gentile in her heart. They just saw the outside. The error is this. The Pharisees made it, and then the disciples made it. and that is taking the picture for the reality. In other words, a picture is designed to picture something. It's not the truth. It's not the substance. It only points to the truth. It's a sign. It's a shadow. It is not the reality. The Pharisees confused and confounded ceremonial cleansing with moral cleansing. In other words, they believed if you went through certain rituals and you washed your hands and arms in a particular way and followed the form and the ceremony, then God would accept you. They saw the outside. They never saw that ceremonial cleansing was a picture of something deeper, something spiritual, something real. And so before eating, they insisted that you wash your hands in a certain way. And if you didn't, God would reject you. In fact, they would actually use that as a purpose for excommunicating you if you didn't wash your hands. It wasn't about dirty hands and germs. It was about following the restrictions and rules God had laid down. And if you did that, if you didn't do that, you were disobeying God and you'd be rejected by God.
Underneath the law.
If they were looking at the external, the law. Now the disciples fell into that same error. Let me review this. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, which you will find in your Bible. Jesus got up and went away from there to a region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumb." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Now let me quote a few verses to home in on the illustration. This is the picture that they imagine, and then we'll look at the reality. The first is also Mark 7, 26. The woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. The Holy Spirit deliberately underscores that. He wants you to know that, and so he calls attention to that. In other words, she was not Jewish. She was a non-Jew. And that is physically by birth. She couldn't trace herself back to Abraham. The second passage is from Matthew. His record of the same event. Matthew 15, 22. A Canaanite woman from that region came out, began to cry out saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed." Now, that Gentile had in her mouth a Jewish sentence. This is an amazing thing. When she said, "Lord, Son of David," that was the Messiah passage. And she was claiming him as Messiah. So, the Gentile woman makes a Jewish cry. The third passage is also from Mark chapter 7, verse 27. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog." Now, what did Jesus mean by children? And the answer is, he meant the Jews. That was the Jews. And he was talking about the physical Jew. And blessings that God wanted to give to the Jew. Matthew 15, 26, please. Once again, he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The children's bread, the children represented the Jews, and in this context, the dogs represented the Gentiles. Finally, Matthew 15, 23, 24. He did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, the Holy Spirit, not once or twice or three or four times, but many times in this story, is drawing the difference between Jew and Gentile. This is the Jew, this is the Gentile. This is for the Jews, this is for the Gentile. Because he's going to train his disciples. They're making the same mistake the Pharisees made. The disciples see clearly two things. Well, it's really one thing. They're two sides of the same coin. They see she is a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's a Syrophoenician. She's a Greek. Here's the other thing they see. She's not one of us. She's not a Jew. She's not a child of Abraham. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Salvation is of the Jews." The disciples also at this time probably remembered when he sent them out two by two. And when he gave them the orders of what to do and what to expect, he made this comment, Matthew 10, 5 and 6. "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" These disciples were Jews, true Jews, and they were proud of it. They were, in their minds, the chosen people of God. I'm not making this up. Everything in the story is designed to draw attention. This is Jew, this is Gentile, this is Jew, this is not. And it's because of the blunder that the disciples were making. It's the same as the Pharisees made. They looked at the picture, and they thought that was the reality. And it was not. Now, what was the picture in this story? And the answer is, the Jew. That was the picture. The Jewish nation, Israel, Jerusalem, the chosen people of God. And they were proud that they were physically connected natives to political Israel. This people that you could see with the eyes of the flesh. This people. And then they looked at this woman and they saw no hope for her because she wasn't born in the right family. She wasn't born in the right nation. No hope because she didn't have Jewish blood running through her veins. And they said, "It's so sad because she's not Jewish. She's going to miss out on a wonderful blessing and a wonderful salvation." They did not see at all the spiritual Jew. They only saw the physical Jew. And when Jesus said he was sent only to the Jews, they registered the picture. Only to the nation. Only to the physical. Those who were Abraham's descendants and could prove it. Now, I know we quoted these verses last time, but let me just, by way of review, quote them again. I don't know how the Holy Spirit could have made things any more clear and certain than he did in the epistles when he ironed out this Jew-Gentile thing. From the very beginning, the Jewish nation was only a picture. A picture of that which can be true spiritually. Listen to Romans 2, 28-29. "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3, 28, 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. In Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. This didn't just happen in the New Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. You can't love the Lord without a circumcised heart. But they said, Jews, outward. Circumcision, flesh. That's what they looked at. And he said, no, it's your heart. Jeremiah the prophet preached that, but they didn't get it. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. It has always, from the beginning, been the spiritual Jew that has been in God's heart. God created on purpose from Abraham a picture, a nation, a people, a Jewish people, to display God's heart to the world. In other words, God did choose a physical nation, and to them he would reveal himself. And to them he would provide for them. And he would protect them. And he would also guide them along their path. And he would bless them and their children, and through them the world. Why? Because they were special? The exact opposite is true. He wanted to choose somebody unworthy to put on display his heart. And he said, I will bless them so the world will know how I feel about the whole world. They missed that point, but that was the very purpose, that they would show the whole world how much God loved them and cared for them and desired a relationship with them. It was to discover the affections of God's heart and the spiritual welfare he had for every person in every nation, in every tribe and tongue on the face of the planet. But they missed it. They thought it was literal. They thought, we are the chosen people. We are special. We are Jews. God loves us more than he loves you. If you're not one of us, so sad. God has shown us his favor. He's given us his book. We are the chosen people. I came to Newport in 1970. But because I wasn't born here, I'm a visitor. 44 years doesn't make you a native, I understand. Unless you're born here. Now, I have three children who are native. They were born here. So they are Newport. They haven't been here as long as I have. But so what? They belong here. And that was how the Jews felt. We were born in Jerusalem. So therefore, we are special, special people. It's easy to settle for the picture and to miss the reality. Now, what was happening to the disciples, don't say that can't happen to us, especially if the picture is strong. The stronger the picture, the more apt we are to get lost in the picture. Demon possession. Oh, that's a strong picture, so everybody says, does that happen today? Let's look at the picture. Is that person demon possessed? And they get so lost in the picture, they miss the reality. The Lord's table, communion, Eucharist, that's only a picture. But people look at it and say, that's the reality. If I take that, then I'm close to God. Baptism, that's a picture. That's only a picture. But people think that's so important, you can't go to heaven if you're not baptized, because they have embraced the picture. The local church is nothing but a picture. That's all it is. And all of its officers are pictures. They're not elected, they're recognized. Elder means one who is old and mature. Deacon, the word means a servant. That's all it means, a deacon is. The female who serves. These are pictures, and there are great principles. Laying out of hands. That's a picture. Tithing. That's a picture. Fasting. That's not a thing. That's a picture. And you can lay hold of those things and say, this is important. And you miss the reality. And so what was happening to the disciples, they were looking at the physical Jews and saying, oh, it's so disappointing. She's not one of us. I know she got a problem, but Jesus can't help her. She's not a Jew. Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that standing before you in this great need, yes, she is Syrophoenician. Yes, she is Gentile. Yes, she's a Canaanite. Yes, she's a Greek. But she's a Jew. She's a real Jew. A heart Jew. A spiritual Jew. These are the lost children I came to save. It was all about this kind of people. And the disciples just didn't get it. So this is the story about the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples with this powerful illustration. Not to look to the picture, but to look to the reality. Let me just give a couple more verses and wrap up this idea of picture and reality. Lenny, you had a comment?
I just had to say that he couldn't quite cut to quick with the other teach him really slowly.
You know why? Because they're like us. They're like us. It takes a while to teach us and reteach us. I try. I caught myself on that. I try to not say anymore. I used to say that. I've learned to. Now I say, I'm beginning to learn. Because you never finally learn. You learn it, you think you have it, you run away, and then the next thing, you need to be taught again. And our Lord's a faithful teacher. And he'll keep reteaching and reteaching. And you're right, Lenny. He's going to reteach these people. Now, let me quote a couple of other verses to show when Paul, the greatest Jew the world has ever known, discovered the principle. And when he wrote, he couldn't stop warning people about falling into that error. Philippians 3, 2 and 3, he said, beware the dogs. Now you'd expect, yeah, right, who are the dogs? Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's not going to be easy, and don't expect people to believe you when you say Christians are Jews and Jews are Gentiles. But that is exactly the point. Christians are the Jews. The Apostle Paul, as I said, was the grandest Jew that ever walked on the planet. When God showed him the reality, listen to his testimony. It's in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He even knew the tribe. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, you a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He took his Jewish pedigree and he called it rubbish. Now, that's the kind of translation that King James calls it, dung, which is more, it's closer to the original word. And so he looked at his Jewish heritage, he says, not anymore. I finally saw, that's only the picture. The reality is what I want. And so the disciples saw this Syrophoenician woman as a Gentile, a non-Jew, because she didn't have Abraham's blood flowing in her veins. Jesus is going to show them who the true Jew is in this story.
But anyway, she was saved, right?
Indeed she was.
Not necessarily Sunday, but
because she was a spiritual Jew. Exactly right. Now, in our story, the Lord meets her in her need because she is, in reality, a heart Jew, a spiritual Jew, circumcised in heart, though not in flesh. And this is who Jesus said he came for people like this. 1 Corinthians 15:46, that's not on your sheet, but it says, the spiritual is not first, but the natural afterward comes the spiritual. All the way through, we're going to see that this principle, I said that one was not on the page. Sorry about that. It came to me later, Pat. What am I going to do? All right. All the way through this particular story, you're going to see the physical, the spiritual, what you see with these eyes, the eyes of the flesh, what you see with these eyes, the eyes of the heart. We're going to go back and forth. He's going to continue this all through the story. Now, I don't want to leave this wonderful story without looking at it devotionally. And when I say devotionally, I don't mean emotionally. Now, emotional, because it's a very touching story, and it's easy to read it emotionally. When I say look at it devotionally, I mean look at it in such a way that it stimulates your devotion to Christ. It makes you more devoted to Him. That's devotionally. And this story indeed does that. Matthew 15:28, Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus saw faith in this spiritual Jew. Not only faith, but great faith. He called it great. And you need to know when God calls something great, it's great. It's not great because I think so, or you think so, or some angel said so. It's because God said so. So when there's a great storm, it's a great storm. When there's a great calm, it's a great calm. When there's so great salvation, it is so great salvation. And now she has great faith because Jesus sees it and calls it great. Now Mark doesn't call it great in the Gospel of Mark, but he still calls attention to it. Mark 7:29, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. So he's still calling attention to her faith. It was the answer of faith. Now, it would be a loss, I think, to skip over this story and not look at what Jesus calls great faith. There's a lot of instruction in great faith. Now, let me begin by quoting Hebrews 11:1. Don't look at Hebrews 11:1 as a definition of faith. The Bible nowhere defines faith. You can't give a definition to faith. Faith is too large, too comprehensive to wrap it up in the confines of a definition. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this woman had great faith. So that description will be so very true of her. All through this story, it's faith over against sight. Faith sees the picture, but it sees more than the picture. It sees beyond the picture. It's not blind to the picture. It's not like faith can't see the picture. Faith sees the picture, but knows that it's a picture, and then sees the reality behind the picture. You're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:7. I'll start it, you finish it. We walk by faith.
And not by sight.
And not by sight. Exactly. It's always this faith, sight. Physical, spiritual. That which we can see with these eyes, that which we can see with these eyes. Great faith not only sees the things that sight can't see, it ignores the things that sight does see. Now, I'll try to develop that as we go along. Let me set up this scenario and go through the story this way. Many read Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, the healing of the daughter of this Syrophoenician woman, and think that Christ is testing her faith. That is, testing in the sense of discouraging her faith. Let me give several illustrations. The first is Mark 7:26. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demons out of her daughter. The Greek is very powerful. She asked over and over and over again. In fact, the disciples got annoyed, not only because she kept asking, but she got louder and louder. And they finally said, "She's shouting at us. Send her away." She kept on asking. The way Matthew words it is Matthew 15:22. A Canaanite woman from that region came and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." It was her daughter that had the problem, and she said, "Have mercy." She didn't say, "On my daughter." She said, "Have mercy on me. My daughter's in trouble." What a wonderful picture of a mother's heart, I think. You know how, if you've been a parent and are a parent, you know that a lot of your suffering is more for your kids than for yourself. This woman was broken and needing to be healed by the mercy of the Lord because her beloved child was messed up. And this demon was tormenting her child. Her pain was for her child. Every parent, I think, knows some of that pain. I love the testimony of Monica, the mother of Augustine. She said, "I had more labor seeing my son come to his new birth in Christ than I had when I brought him into the world." She labored more for his spiritual life than for his physical. So try to picture this. She keeps begging and begging and asking and pleading and getting louder and louder. Now listen to Matthew 15:22 and 23. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. Don't read that la la la. He did not answer her a word. Now that's amazing. It almost comes across as rude. You know, he just does it. He ignores her as if she's not even speaking. He did the same thing to the Greeks when they came seeking him. He ignored them. He did the same thing to Jairus when he came for his daughter. He answered him not a word. It looked like he did the same thing when he fell asleep on the boat. When he saw nothing, heard nothing, felt nothing, seemed unconscious. And once again, is he discouraging faith? I have to stand in wonder and amazement Testament, as I go through the Bible and see some of the things that Jesus said, some of the statements he made, some of the answers he gave, I stand amazed at what he said. But I've got to admit, I also stand amazed at his silence, especially here. It's one thing to be amazed at his words, but to be amazed at his silence, she has a real problem. My daughter is being terribly oppressed by this enemy. You've got to help me. And he says nothing. Was Jesus discouraging faith by letting her cry over and over and over again and seeming to ignore her, almost appearing rude? Matthew gives us the next fact. It looks like her faith was being discouraged again. Matthew 15, 23, 24, the disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Let's get the principle here. Is it discouraging to faith when the disciples of the Lord, now these are the followers of the Lord, these disciples, they don't get it. And when they're not getting it, and you go to them for answers, what do you think you're going to get? They're not getting it. They didn't understand. And so they can't give you anything except, "I'm sorry, he can't help you. Go away. You're annoying me. I don't like your questions." It looks like that she's being discouraged in her faith. The disciples did not understand what Jesus meant when he said, "I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They didn't understand that. How many of God's people have come burdened to the people of God who don't get it and have been sent away without any answer? I'm not going to try to give you a number, but I think it happens a lot. And I think it happens especially every Sunday. But, you know, it's just so amazing. I was praying with a brother. It's a funny prayer. I know where it's coming from, but it's a funny prayer. We were praying together, and we were praying for the servants of the Lord who were going to minister that day. And here's how he began his prayer. "Dear Lord, we know how you hate Sundays." Now, I know what was on his heart. I know what he really meant. But that's how he began his prayer. I could hardly keep from bursting out laughing. There's a third thing that some have interpreted as being discouraging to faith. Mark 7, 27. He was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dog." Let me just turn this page, please.
Strong word, but he still called her a dog.
And he hinted that the children's bread belonged to children, and you deserve dog food. I mean, don't tone it down. That's what he said. I know that's painful. I know someone I love very much who didn't have politeness. One time Lillian served a wonderful meal, and he didn't seem to like it, and he just pushed it aside and said, give that to the dogs. Well, I saw her face, and I know that hurt. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother gave me a dog biscuit to give to the dog. I didn't know it was a dog biscuit. I thought it was a cookie, and so I ate it. And so dogs was not really all that bad. Anyway, the whole point I'm trying to make is that bread only with the carnal eye, it seems to be a story of the Lord Jesus discouraging faith over and over. Here comes this part.
But Mark doesn't get into that part. Mark.
Yeah, I know. I should stick to Mark. Thank you. Well taken, but I got my notes here to have my notes. He's right. Mark doesn't deal with that. Anyway, add to the fact that he was silent. The Lord didn't seem to hear her cry. It looked almost rude. He was ignoring her. And that the servants of the Lord had no answers for her. They weren't getting it. And the Lord himself seemed to disqualify her by calling her a dog. Add to those three things the delay that was taking place in all of this. She kept crying and praying and pleading. And at first she's ignored and then rejected and then seemingly insulted. All of this takes time. How many times do you have to cry out to the Lord before he finally responds? Some people have said they've prayed for years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years.
God. At the same time, he's probably rebuking that spirit from her daughter.
We don't know exactly when that took place. The whole point is this. The silence of God, the darkness that his servants have and the discouraging word they have for you because they don't get it, the disqualification because of who you are, you're just a dog after all, the long delay, even through your relentless, pitiful crying, great need, are those things discouragements to faith? Let me describe the woman's faith, great faith, and then try to answer that question. There are three illustrations, as I see it, in the story pulled together in all the records. The first illustration is Mark 7:25. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. After hearing of him, we don't know the details of that, what she had heard. Maybe she'd heard about some of the healings or some of the miracles, or maybe she had heard a sermon. We don't know what she heard, but we know Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. And she had heard something. Verse 11 and 12 and 13, the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith had been created in her heart. She was not the initiator. God was. Faith comes by hearing. And here's what she cried. Verse 22. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. I don't know what she heard, but that was a pretty Jewish cry. When she said, Lord, she believed he was God. When she said, Son of David, she believed he was man. She believed the God-man, according to the prophecy, was Messiah, the promised Messiah. She had a Jewish heart. She was a spiritual Jew. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And she had her eyes set on who he was. She knew of his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. As you were saying earlier, Julia, she knew his heart. She saw his heart. She had eyes on his heart. Her faith is also illustrated by her cry, not only that she cried, Messiah, but because she made comments about the crumbs. It's true, I'm a dog, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Mark 7:27. Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread, throw it to the dog. But she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumb. And he said to her, Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. It's hard to put a measure on the tremendous need that her daughter had, being cruelly demonized, oppressed by this devil. Matthew 15:22 says, My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. That's a great need. But look at her view of Christ. Her view of Christ is so great that she's not trying to get the whole loaf of bread. She said, just a crumb is enough. Now, later on when we get to the feeding of the 4,000, I'll come back to this, because just earlier, he had fed the 5,000, and the 5,000 had 12 baskets, the word is the same, of crumbs. They got 12 baskets of crumbs, and they're not getting it. She wants one crumb. And if you give me one crumb, if it comes from you, that's all I will need to have the demon cast out of my daughter. Look at the faith she had. In spite of all this that looks like he's discouraging faith, her eyes are on him. I know he's Messiah. I know he's Lord. I know he's the Son of David. I know he's the promised Messiah. I've heard of his mercy and his grace. And I know all I need from him is the smallest crumb, and it will answer all the need of my daughter, and it will set my heart free, and we'll both be delivered. That's the kind of faith she had. No wonder Jesus, hearing that, said, Great is your faith. Great is your faith. But the grand evidence is this, that she was not deterred by outward things. All of those seeming discouragements, she kept on keeping on. She persevered. I asked earlier if you thought that the Lord would ever discourage faith. I don't know your answer, but let me give you my answer, and I believe it's a Bible answer. God will never discourage faith. He will never, ever, ever, ever discourage faith. It's an unequivocal no. Yes.
It's the same thing when you said the last time about prayer. He over-answers.
He always over-answers, indeed. Now, here's what is happening in the story. It looks like he's discouraging faith, but the reality is he's discouraging sight. Look at the record. All of those seeming discouragements have to do with sight. They're all externals. They're all things that you can feel, and they're subjective, and it's with these particular eyes, the eyes of the flesh, not the eyes of the heart. Sometimes we say, God will test your faith. Understand what the Bible means when it says God will test your faith. You need to understand that. God will test your faith, but never to see if you have faith. Never. He only tests to prove you have faith, not to see if you have it. He's not cruel. He wants to put it on display. And so he will test your faith by proving you have faith by discouraging sight. And that puts faith on display. He was drawing her faith out. Pat, you had a comment?
Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit.
It's always fruit. It's always a byproduct. And so Jesus is going to draw from this woman to put on display for her, for his dim-witted disciples to see. He said, disciple, do you see? This is faith. This is a Jew. This is a heart Jew. All you see is Gentile, Syrophoenician, Greek.
Paris.
Unsaved, yes.
Just think of the effect she had from all the other Gentiles around where she came from.
Think of the what now?
Think of the effect.
Oh, yes.
The effect, the effect.
Yeah, exactly right.
She came in ministry on her own.
All right, let me go back to her faith. Great faith. Real faith is not discouraged by the silence of God, because it sees God. And if he has a reason not to answer right now, that's not going to discourage. That's sight. That is not faith. He's not just a disinterested spectator standing on some distant balcony watching stuff you have to go through and the hoops you have to jump through. That's not our Lord. Silence may conclude that it's a rejection, but only to sight. She knows it doesn't matter that he's not answering, just like the Jairus. When he didn't answer Jairus, he just walked with the Lord and finally saw the miracle. Faith trusts in the Lord, and if he's silent, it doesn't matter. Just so, real faith doesn't get discouraged when other people say things because they're not getting it either. They don't understand it. And so I'm not going to be discouraged by what someone says or says about me or says in front of me or is annoyed with me or tries to send me away. Because real faith sees Christ. And so it's not discouraged by that. My coming, by coming to the Lord Jesus, I have faith. He's the object of my faith. No messenger of the Lord can discourage true faith. And so, it would be true that faith recognizes, you know, it sounds like I'm disqualifying you, you're a dog. Faith salutes and says, you're right, I am a dog. I know who I am. I'm nobody, I'm nothing. Lenny.
She grabbed on and wouldn't let go.
She was laying hold of the Lord, and so she's not discouraged by silence, and she's not discouraged by other people, and she's not discouraged by a seeming rejection, and she admits it. You say, I'm a dog? You're right, I'm a dog. I'll be under the table. I'll never find a place at your table. It doesn't matter. Just give me a crumb. That's all I need. And that was her faith. She's not discouraged by what sight says. And it doesn't throw in the towel because it takes a long time. Delays do not affect faith. As I said, some people have heard testimony. I've been praying for my dear family for 50 years. Pray on. Pray on. Keep trusting. You're trusting in the Lord. That's God is proving your faith, not to see if you have it, but to bring it out so others can see what it looks like when you're resting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord. She wasn't rejected. She was shown to be the true sheep of Israel. And the Lord was just drawing that out. Her faith made her immortal. Someone said, you know, he just ignored her. Read the record. He got on a boat and he went all the way down there and he was at Tyre and Sidon to reject her. That's all he did there, was meet her, and then he left. He went to her on purpose. That was his only purpose. He had no other purpose. He didn't go there to reject her. He went there to save her, which exactly what he did. How many people are going to be in heaven? Who knows? Because of this Syrophoenician woman.
Woman at the well.
Exactly. He went there exactly for her.
And
The whole point is that she had great faith, and faith is tested in that he brings it to the surface to put it on display so that others would see that we live in such a way that Christ is enough and one crumb from him is all that we need. And it doesn't matter, honestly, if he is silent. It doesn't matter, honestly, what other people say. It doesn't matter, honestly, how long we're delayed. It doesn't matter, honestly, if I feel disqualified and like a dog. None of that matters because that is sight. And we live by faith. And faith has to do with knowing Christ. So let me just sort of sum up this story and say God will never, 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 ever discourage faith. He will only put your faith on display. And so you can lay hold of a great Savior. It's not what it looks like. It's not what others think it is or say it is. It's not what it sounds like. It's not what it feels like. It's always about Him. And this is the faith of a spiritual Jew. So I address all you Jews out here and say, keep on trusting the Lord. And don't let, He'll discourage sight. But He'll never discourage faith. He'll never discourage faith. Well, I was planning to go a little further, but I think we'll stop here. And then, because the next miracle, it'll work out that. The next miracle has to do with the same issue, but the healing of the deaf mute man. And we'll try to, this will be a little easier because it's unique to home, so we have to stick to it. Alright, so let's pray together and commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the faith, the great faith of this Syrophoenician woman. Thank you for your dealings with us. And what it looks like is not true. We know you are not rude. We know you do not ignore us. Thank you, Lord, that by silence and by delay and by revelation of who we are, you're only exposing our faith. And so we pray that you would support us as we continue to trust you. Work these things in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
And it was Mark.
Other comments or questions? Yes.
Mark's primary was in
I can't hear that.
Mark was primarily written to the Jews. Was it written more to the
Gentiles? It was written to the Gentiles.
That's probably why it was sent out. The Jewish part.